You would take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We're going to finish the series that we started a few weeks ago entitled We Believe, and we've looked at a few aspects of things that we as a church believe, and we'll be looking at the last one this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 1. Paul's writing to young Timothy, and he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought. We believe exposition is greater than entertainment. In many respects, the contemporary church in America looks more like, if we were honest, looks more like a large corporation than anything that is described in the New Testament. Even church leaders sometimes bear a closer resemblance to that of a CEO or a politician than humble shepherds. Sadly, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is often eclipsed by success-oriented programs and an interest in the bottom line. And as a result, many churches have become nothing more than entertainment centers, employing tactics that effectively draw people into the church, but are incapable of truly ministering to them once they come. They are trying to attract large numbers by pragmatic ways. The end result is that the house of God has become like the world. The problem with this approach is that the Lord Jesus Christ never called his church to entertain the masses. Evangelize them, yes. Entertain them, no. God never intended the church to be like that. When Jesus spoke to Peter and said, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, he never intended the church to be an entertainment center. In fact, when church assembles for worship, the primary goal of that assembly is not that the guests enjoy themselves. The primary purpose is that God's people encounter the Lord and are transformed by the Lord. That encounter with the Lord occurs powerfully when the word of the Lord is read and opened and explained and applied through the medium of preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That is what I'm referring to when I use the word exposition. We believe that exposition preaching is greater than entertainment. Exposition is when the Scripture itself is the source of the sermon. The Savior is the subject of the sermon, and the submission to the truth of the Word of God is the success of the sermon. The goal of our gathering is not to entertain anyone, but rather that everyone might hear the Word of God and respond accordingly to what it says. And listen, this is not just merely my burden for the church. This is the burden of the aging Apostle Paul as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4 reveals some very personal instructions for a particular young preacher and pastor. This passage of Scripture also gives us an insight into what we believe and value in our worship as a congregation. Notice, first of all, this morning, for one thing, we value and believe exposition over entertainment because it is the pastor's ministry. It is the pastor's ministry. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes to a young Timothy, a young man, and a pastor, and he writes to him about pastoral ministry. And in the second letter in particular, he writes with the urgency of a man who knows that he is about to die. Paul knows that his days, his last days, have come upon him. In verse 6, Paul writes, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is now at hand." It's come close. Paul knows that the Roman guards would soon come and carry him to the blood-spattered execution chamber of Nero. And so the old apostle picked up the quill and he commanded Timothy to preach the word. Preach the word. Truthfully, preaching the Word of God is the principal and primary ministry of the pastor. To put it another way, as the pastor preaches the Word, in obedience to the Word, he is doing his God-called ministry. And in that ministry, I want you to notice there are a couple of things that must always remain on the pastor's heart. First of all, the pastor must realize who his audience is. He must realize his audience. In verse 1, Paul says, "I charge you." The word charge, it carries the idea of a solemn charge or a challenge. Some versions put out there, "I solemnly charge you." The word charge is closely connected to the word for a witness. But Paul says that this charge is before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God is present and He is watching as I issue this charge to you. As Timothy received this letter and read these words himself, he would have been reminded of the presence of the God who had called him to begin with, even as he was reminded of the apostle who charged him. Oh, listen to me this morning. Scripture, the Bible is not vague whatsoever about the Lord, what the Lord expects of those who he calls to preach and teach and pastor his people. You see, whenever a preacher stands to preach, even more important than the audience below his pulpit is the audience above his pulpit. Every time he delivers a sermon, not only are the various members present, but he must understand that his master who has called him is also present and he's listening. Hey, listen, I genuinely hope that you are listening to me while I preach. But I know that if no one else is paying attention to anything that I'm saying, my Master Jesus is paying attention. You may not take any notes, But he knows every sermon that I've ever preached, and he knows whether or not I preached the word or did something else I dared to call preaching. And so the Apostle Paul's deepest desire for Timothy was for him to share that seriousness and devotion as he did. Last Sunday, we talked briefly about one of the reformers, John Knox, who was a powerhouse that God used in a great and mighty way. And he's known to have said this, "Give me Scotland or die." And Mary, Queen of Scots, said that, "Oh, listen, I would rather face the armies of an enemy than to face the prayers of John Knox." He was a mighty, mighty man of God. Yet, when he was later compelled to preach, he locked himself in his room and wept for days because of the fearful seriousness of that calling. This is why James said in James chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Now, James is not talking about Sunday school teachers. He's not saying, "Hey, let not many of you become Sunday school teachers." That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those who hold an official role as a teaching role, as such a pastor has. One of the qualifications of a pastor elder is that he must be apt to teach. He must be able to teach. And so what James was saying is this: if you feel called to preach and to teach, you better make sure of your calling is of the Lord, because there is a stricter judgment for those who teach and preach the word of God. So the pastor must always remember his audience. But notice this: the pastor must always remember his accountability. He must always remember his accountability. Again, Paul's charge to Timothy is to what? Preach the word. And he issues that charge very solemnly. He does this very seriously in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he issues that charge in light of the fact that the Lord Jesus will judge both the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. John Calvin said of this phrase here that here he makes special mention of the judgment of Christ, because he will require of us, those who are preachers, teachers, who are his representatives, a stricter account of our failures in his ministry. And again, this echoes what James said in James chapter 3 and verse 1. But Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, "They keep watch over you." That is, the elders, pastors, they keep watch over you, and they must give an account. So this is a very jolting statement here that Paul is saying to Timothy. Hey, listen, I'm charging you, and you are being called, and you must understand that the Lord Jesus, the judge of both the living and the dead, is going to hold you accountable. Now, with that said, there are some Monday mornings when the pastor is glad to leave a particular Sunday behind him. Maybe there's just, he feels like his words are not getting any farther than the remembrance table in front of me. Maybe his thoughts are just not very clear. He cannot communicate, it feels like. And so sometimes he's glad that maybe a Sunday is behind him. But here's the truth. The truth is, none of the pastor's Sundays are really ever behind him. None of them. Listen, when the Lord Jesus returns, every pastor will answer to Christ for what he did with every Sunday he stood behind the pulpit to preach the word. And on that great day, I don't believe the pastor will account to Jesus. I don't believe the pastor will give an account to Jesus for the stats. I'll just use the word stats. I don't believe he's going to stand before Jesus and give an account for the stats on baptisms and the number of people on the church roll. But he will answer to him for every statement that he ever uttered behind the pulpit. I don't believe pastors will have to account for any of their critics. Those who wish that he had been more social and less studious. Those who wish he was more of a chaplain than and less of a prophet. But pastors will give an account for every time they put something else above their efforts to dig into the Word of God in order to rightly divide it and deliver it to the people of God. The reason we must always believe in preaching the whole counsel of God is not for pragmatic reasons. Oh no, not at all. It is not because I believe that biblical preaching will draw the biggest crowd, because it won't. It will not. As a matter of fact, it will drive some away. Just look at Jesus' earthly ministry. When he was performing miracles, when he was feeding the multitudes, doing all those great miracles, he had multitudes and multitudes of people enthroned him. But when he spoke, they departed. And you remember in John, I think it's John chapter 6, where the disciples said, "Lord, where did all the people go?" And the Lord Jesus looked at his disciples and asked them, Will you go also? Will you go also? They can endure my miracles, but they cannot endure my words. Hey, listen, I know that Bible preaching is not going to necessarily draw the crowds and draw the masses, but nevertheless, I am to preach the Word of God because I know that one day I will stand humbled and trembling before the God of the ages. I will give an account to Him who has called me into the ministry for what I have done in this ministry. I am to preach the Word. And as Paul says, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ." So we should always value and believe in exposition over entertainment, because that is the ministry of the pastor. But notice, secondly, it is the pastor's mandate. It is the pastor's mandate. Of all the weighty words in verse 1 about God and Jesus, the weighty words about eternity and judgment, those are there to build up to the three most important words in this text, and that is preach the word. So Paul says to Timothy, "I charge you, Timothy, to preach the word." When the pastor stands behind the pulpit, or as they called it of old, that sacred desk, there is no question about what he is supposed to do. There are a couple of questions I want us to quickly answer. What is the ministry of preaching? What is it? I think when some folks hear the word preaching, they equate it with those moments in the sermon when the preacher really kicks it up a notch, starts moving around, starts pointing his finger, or maybe spitting objects out of his mouth into the first few rows. And then as his volume increases, a person might say, wow, he's really preaching now. But listen, this may burst your bubble, but an animated monologue is not necessarily preaching. I want you to understand that the real ministry of preaching is more about substance than it is style. Okay? Every preacher is going to have a different style, just like every person is different. But every preacher should have the same substance. And that's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. Every preacher. Must decide who owns the pulpit. The pulpit does not belong to the people in the congregation. The pulpit does not even belong to the preacher. The pulpit belongs to God. So knowing this, the preacher then must surrender his communication in the pulpit to the God who really owns this sacred desk. That is really the concept behind the word preach. Standing there in verse number 2, the word preach, it comes from that word that describes the work of an ancient herald. When a king wanted something communicated to his subjects, he would send a man with a message to his people. That man's only job, his only task, was to convey that message to those people. And so the ministry of preaching is a God-called man sent to communicate the God-given message, which leads us then to ask the second question, what is the message of preaching? What is the message? Well, listen, if preaching is technically the communication of something from God, then what is the message that needs to be communicated? Well, Paul commanded Timothy saying, preach the what? The word. The word. That is the message of preaching. The word there in verse 2 refers to the message of the gospel on one hand, and it refers beyond that to the Bible itself. So what is the pastor to preach in the pulpit? He is to preach the Word of God. He is to preach the Bible. Thus saith the Lord. Clarence McCartney was a great Presbyterian preacher and author. Just 2 days before his death, his brother, who was also a preacher, came to visit him before he passed. The brother was on his way to preach at a nearby church, and just before he left, Clarence McCartney said to him, put all the Bible you can into it. Put all the Bible you can into it. Hey, listen, some preachers insert all the insight and personal opinions that they can into a sermon. Some preachers pile all the politics they can into a sermon. Others stack as many stories as they possibly can into a sermon. And yet the preachers who manage to do those things really well, even to the delight of their audience, are not actually doing what God has called them to do. In a sense, if it is not the Word of God that is being preached, then preaching is not what is actually being done, regardless of what the fellow behind the pulpit calls it. This is why I believe that expositional preaching is the most beneficial preaching that a pastor can give to his congregation. The word exposition simply means a setting forth, an explanation. And so expositional preaching is the explanation of Scripture that is based upon diligent study and an accurate exegesis or accurate interpretation of those Scriptures. And really the goal of expositional preaching is to declare precisely what the passage of Scripture says. And this is why I normally preach through books of the Bible. That way I can preach the whole counsel of God. Those sometimes have to deal with very difficult subjects, controversial subjects, those things. If you're preaching verse by verse and chapter by chapter, you cannot ignore those things. That's the pastor's message. Notice, or mandate rather, notice thirdly and lastly, the pastor's message is for the people. It is for the people. Immediately on the heels of commanding young Timothy to preach the word, Paul goes on to explain something of how he should preach it, as well as why he should preach it. And what we find is that whether a congregation really wants to hear the word or not, the preaching of the word is exactly what they need. Just as God does not leave it to the preacher to decide what he will preach to the congregation, neither does he leave it to the congregation to decide what they will hear from their preacher. And so the exposition of the word is the message for the people of God. And listen, it is not a soft message. The preaching of the word is not a soft message. Look closely at verse 2. Paul wrote, "Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Convince or reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." So Timothy was to preach the word to the people. That was the task that he was to stick with, whether it was popular or not, whether it was easy or not. You're to preach the word in season and out of season. Preach the word when they want to hear it. Preach the word when they do not want to hear it. Now, why would it ever not be easy to preach the word? Well, it has to do with those three commands that Paul lays out for Timothy. The pastor is to reprove, he is to convince, rebuke, and exhort. And those words, we're not going to get into great detail, but those are very strong words. They carry the idea of telling people where they are wrong. People do not want to hear where they are wrong. They carry the idea of telling people not only where they are wrong, but warning them what will happen if they do not get right. And then it urges them, these words are urging them then to turn from the wrong before it is too late. And Paul says, Timothy, you're to do this with great patience, knowing that sometimes it takes a long time for doctrine to become practice in the lives of his people. But he was to keep doing it no matter what. But the point is that the pastor is not called to take a few Bible verses and make everybody feel good by blending together a group therapy session with a motivational speech. There is a reason, listen, there is a reason the Word of God is said to be as a sharp sword and instead of a soft pillow. Because when used correctly, the Word of God will cut more than it will ever coddle. The Word of God is designed to cut the hardened heart of a sinner. The Word of God is designed to cut to the hardened heart even of an unrepentant Christian. Notice, the Word of God is not a soft message, nor is it a subjective message. It is not a subjective message. Paul gave Timothy these solemn instructions for preaching the Word and what to do with it when he preached it. But then he gave him a solemn warning, didn't he? Verse 3. It's for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. In other words, Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, there's coming a day, son, when folks will want to be entertained by their preachers more than they want to hear the truth of the Word of God. Timothy, listen to me. They will want preachers to tell them how to make more money and be successful, but they won't want to listen to the preacher who tells them that God hates their greed and covetousness. They will want their pastors, hirelings who will call nothing sin, consider no one lost, and claim nothing to be absolutely true. Timothy, they will want the sermons to be soft and short and positive and practical. They will not want to hear all this stuff about the blood of the cross and the miraculous resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Timothy, they won't want to hear all of that, but you just preach the Word. If they criticize you, you preach the Word. If they come after you, you preach the Word. If they cut your pay, you preach the Word. If they leave you to go to Greener Pastures Baptist Church, you continue to preach the Word. Why? It is not a soft message, nor is it a subjective message. This issue is not whether the people of the church want to hear the Word preached or not. The preaching of Scripture is what God wants in the church. And beloved, listen, that is all that matters. That is all that matters, because ultimately, Christ is the reason we value exposition over entertainment. The preaching of the Word glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God testifies of Him. The Bible is all about Jesus. And therefore, when it is preached publicly, Christ is glorified before His people. Oh, listen, my prayer is that we as a people would continue to value and to believe in the preached Word in a world that increasingly only wants to be entertained. The Lord is worthy to be preached. The gospel is worthy to be proclaimed. The gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, must be declared. How that Jesus came, left the portals of glory, humbled Himself, took on the robe of human flesh. The Creator, identifying Himself with creation, ministered to those people. He lived a sinless life. He fully and correctly carried out the law of God to a T. Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died. He was wrongfully accused. If there was ever a man that was wrongfully accused, Jesus was. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And He shed His life's blood. He took on Himself the very wrath of God that we should have endured as sinners. He satisfied God's wrath. He shed His life's blood as an atonement for our sin. Jesus came, He lived, He died. But then Jesus arose from the dead. He's alive today. God raised up Jesus from the dead as a token of the satisfactory payment of, of the sins of mankind has been paid for. And now Jesus sits on the right hand, the throne room of God. I ask you this morning, have you put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Oh, I pray that if you have not, that today would be the day that you come to Him by faith and repentance, turning from your sin, turning to Christ, clinging to Christ as your Lord and only Savior. Let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for the seriousness of the calling that you have given me, Lord, as you call me into the ministry. I understand that it is not something that I myself would have ever seen me do. It is not something that I would naturally want to do, but Lord, you put in me the desire to do it. And I'm thankful that I'm able to do it. And Father, I pray that as long as you give me breath and life, that I would always be faithful to your word. And I pray that we as a church would continue to stay with that mindset. I know that as the days go on, there's going to be more and more pressure put on the church who believes in such things. But Father, may we always stay grounded in your word. Father, I pray again that you bless those that are here today. I pray, Lord, for those who have not called upon your name and have been saved. Father, I pray that they would do so as you can convict and draw them to your Son, Jesus. I ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Before we dismiss, I want to mention something very quick. And I know that's, you think, Brother Wade, you don't do anything quick, okay? Well, you're right, okay, I don't. But I do believe, I want to mention something very quick that I believe the Lord is leading me based upon the clear teaching of Scripture. And I think based upon really the sheer need. Over the last, really the couple of years, especially the last year, I have come to the conclusion that the church, our church, would be greatly benefited by utilizing in our church the God-called gifts of two other men who have been called by the Lord to preach. Being the sole administrator, being the sole overseer and a pastor at the same time is very, very difficult. And though our church is certainly not a large church by many standards, we do operate as though we are a large church. We have a big wheel, and in that wheel are many spokes, and those spokes are committees or ministry teams, as we call them, and it's very difficult for me to stay with the ins and outs of every ministry team as I ought to. There's more ministry teams than there is of me, Wade Lentz. So I'm going to ask the church to pray fervently. Seek the Lord. We have two God-called men in this church already that we can utilize their God-called gifts to help in the overall leadership of our church, help communicate our vision. And that word communicate is very big because if you know me, I am the world's worst communicator. Just ask my wife, okay? Ronald Reagan was called the great communicator. I'm not. It's here, but it has a hard time getting here. But doing this would help us organizationally in that manner. It would help us, again, to communicate and organize things. I love organization, but I am not an organizer. I am not. And so if the church so chooses, nothing that you'll see on Sunday changes necessarily. I will still be preaching and so forth. But as you know, the two men that we're speaking of here is Robbie, who has been called to the Lord. Robbie was saved here 10 or 12 years ago. He was called to preach here about 6 years ago or so. And he has recently been licensed into the gospel ministry, and he has proven to be a God-called man. And then we also have Lee here. Lee has been licensed and ordained as a preacher. And we've covered this when Lee came on staff several years ago, that being that we are brothers does not necessarily disqualify him from serving together, and there's biblical precedence there where Jesus called both Peter and Andrew, two brothers, to serve as the apostles. And then the Lord called James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, the son of Mary and Joseph, to be the de facto leader in the early church, in the book of Acts. So there's biblical precedence. There's also historical precedence where we look at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Charles Spurgeon, his brother James Spurgeon, was an associate pastor. And when Charles died, his son Thomas succeeded Charles. But over the next few services, I'm going to show how I believe the Bible teaches of the plurality of elders is the consistent pattern throughout the New Testament. And we have looked at this briefly in the past. We preaching through the book of Philippians, we notice how Paul was speaking to, writing just to one church, but that church had more than one deacon. Deacons are plural, but also bishops, another word for a pastor. So there were a plurality of pastors at this one church. And so I believe that is a consistent pattern throughout the New Testament. In other words, this is the only pattern for church leadership that's given in the New Testament. Nowhere in Scripture does one find a local assembly led by one single pastor, no matter the size. A lot of times we say, well, the church is not big enough to have an associate pastor. And so all of that weight of the pressure and all those decisions fall on one man. Really, there's no precedent in Scripture that says the church has to be a certain size before you allow the God-given abilities to be used and implemented in the church. There is much that can be said of the benefits of leadership that is made up of a plurality of godly men. Just the combined counsel and wisdom alone helps assure that decisions are not self-willed or self-serving to a single individual. And so I pray that you will understand my heart, that you will study for yourself this, and understand that I want to be the pastor of Barrel Baptist Church for 30 years, if God so chooses. I want to die here. I want you to bury my bones in the Barrel Cemetery, just not anytime soon. But folks, listen to me. Pastoring in 2021 is not the same as it was in 1950. It's not even the same as it was when I first started the ministry. Things have escalated greatly over the last several years. There was a great pressure, and there is great spiritual warfare that is targeted on the one man who was called to lead the church. And so, again, the next few services, I'm going to be teaching on this. I encourage you to pray, to study, and to ask me anything whatsoever. As far as pay is concerned, Lee would still, his pay would remain the same as it is now, as he's a staff, as a minister of music. Robbie has said that he would gladly do it for nothing, no charge at all, obviously. But I do believe the church would do well to pay him something. And as we look at the different tasks that the Lord will be leading us to. But on November the 21st is when we will be voting on this. And I know this is something that the church in its 135 plus years has never had, to my knowledge. But the last words, as you probably have heard this down through the years, the last words of a dying church is, "We've never done it that way before." So this may not be traditionally what the church has done, but I would ask you to seek the Lord to see if this is the biblical mandate that is laid out for in Scripture. But other than that, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to be dismissed. It has been a great, great Sunday, great Lord's Day. Started out with the baby dedication. Thankful for those two families and the visiting families that are with them today. So glad that you are all here. We're going to dismiss in a chorus, and Robbie and I will be in the foyer just after the chorus is sung.
All right, we're going to sing, "I'm So Glad I'm a Part of the Family of God." Amen. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sun. For I'm part of the family. The family of God. Amen. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. You are dismissed. Amen.